Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, so, your man is in love and in the worst kind he could possibly have fallen into, and with a girl who does not even appear in the report you sent me. You may be interested to learn that the little misunderstanding with the secret police, which you tried to raise about some unguarded expressions in one of my letters, has been tided over. If you were reckoning on that to secure my good offices, you will find yourself mistaken. You shall pay for that, as well as for your other blunders. Meanwhile, I enclose a little booklet just issued on the new House of Correction for Incompetent Tempters. It is profusely illustrated, and you will not find a dull page in it. I have looked up this girl's dossier and am horrified at what I find. Not only a Christian, but such a Christian, a vile, sneaking, simpering, demure, monosyllabic, mouse-like, watery, insignificant, virginal bread and butter. Miss the little brute, she makes me vomit. She stinks and scolds through the very pages of the dossier. It drives me mad the way the world has worsened. We'd have had her in the arena in the old days. That's what her sort is made for. Not that she'd do much good there either. A two-faced little cheat. I know the sort who looks as if she'd faint at the sight of blood and then dies with a smile. A cheat every way. It looks as if butter wouldn't melt in her mouth and yet has a satirical wit. The sort of creature who'd find me funny. Filthy, insipid little prude, and yet ready to fall into this booby's arms like any other breeding animal. Why doesn't the enemy blast her for it if he's so moonstruck by virginity instead of looking on there, grinning? He's a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade, or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't think he has the least inkling of that high and austere mystery to which we rise in the miserific vision. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us. We fight under cruel disadvantages. Nothing is naturally on our side. Not that that excuses you. I'll settle with you presently. You've always hated me and been insolent when you dared. Then, of course, he gets to know this woman's family and whole circle. Could you not see that the very house she lives in is one he ought never to have entered? The whole place reeks of that deadly odour. The very gardener, though he has been there only 5 years, is beginning to acquire it. Even guests, after a weekend visit, carry some of the smell away with them. The dog and the cat are tainted with it, and a house full of the impenetrable mystery. We are certain it is a matter of first principles that each member of the family must be in some way making capital out of the others, but we can't find how. They guard as jealously as the enemy himself the secret of what really lies behind this pretense of disinterested love. The whole house and garden are one vast absurdity. It bears a sickening resemblance to the description one human writer made of heaven. The regions where there is only life, and therefore all that is not music, is silence. Music and silence. How I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father entered hell, though longer ago than humans reckoning in light years could express. No square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but all has been occupied by noise! Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless and virile. Noise which alone defends us from silly qualms, despairing scruples and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in this direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. But I admit, we are not yet loud enough, nor anything like it. Research is in progress. Meanwhile, you... disgusting little...
In the heat of composition, I find that I have inadvertently allowed myself to assume the form of a large centipede. I am accordingly dictating the rest to my secretary. Now that the transformation is complete, I recognize it as a periodical phenomenon. Some rumor of it has reached the humans, and a distorted account of it appears in the poet Milton, with the ridiculous addition that such changes of shape are a punishment imposed on us by the enemy. A more modern writer, someone with a name like Pshaw, has, however, grasped the truth. Transformation proceeds from within, and is a glorious manifestation of that life force which our father would worship if he worshipped anything but himself. In my present form, I feel even more anxious to see you, to unite you to myself in an indissoluble embrace. Signed, Toadpipe, for His Abysmal Sublimity, Under Secretary Screwtape, T.E. Lewis, etc.
All right, well, welcome back, everybody. Screwtape Letters Podcast. Here we're opening up chapter 22, letter number 22, and we're back at it. Also want to throw a word out real quick. Things might be sounding a little bit different from this episode onward. We are no longer in the same geographical location, not able to record in the same room together. Ian, sorry, I'm not in Phoenix anymore.
Hey, no worries.
I miss you, man.
You too. But you've got exciting news with what you're doing. So maybe even before we start, maybe throw in a little bit about what you're up to.
Yeah, sure. I think we even go into a little bit more depth in another video we'll release. But just real quick, my family and I, my wife and our two kids, we've moved from Phoenix, Arizona, the Phoenix Valley, back to Pennsylvania, where we are originally from. Kind of been a lot going on behind the scenes over the past year, but God has been really stirring in our hearts for us to come back here, and we're launching two things. God's led us to launch a family business, so we're actually opening up the Homecoming Winery any week now. Sometime in the next couple of weeks, we should be open for business. It's going to kind of be our family business moving forward. Kind of a long story there, can share another time. And then we're also starting a family ministry, which is going to lay the groundwork for a church plant in the area that I'm from here in the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania. So we started Vessels Ministry. I have a great venue, locally here. We did our first event and had four baptisms and had a bunch of people come out in attendance, had a worship team come out. So we're launching a ministry, we're launching a business, and here in Pennsylvania doing that.
That is so exciting. And we'll be praying for you. And I know a lot of people are, so it's a great walk to have. So letter 22. The patient has fallen in love, and amazingly, the demonic don't know anything about it. It sort of caught them a bit blindsided.
Yeah, it's really, really bad news according to Screwtape. He's fallen not only into love, but in the worst possible kind. A very, very bad girl to the demonic, which means patient here has found a really, really good girl for himself. She's a pure girl. She seems to be pure in heart, pure in mind, pure in spirit. She has a nice countenance. She seems to come from a good family. She's got a really sweet countenance about her. That's even apparent in the home. Gets into the letter later. But this is really, really bad news for the demonic. This guy is stumbling upon a virtuous life and one that is probably tied into his meaning. He's put on the earth to be a man in the image of God, to fill the earth and subdue it. He's going to get a woman, settle down, and have children. She's a little breeder, it looks like. Cruel little thing. Really getting under wormwood skin. But it's bad. A good relationship, a good, healthy, godly relationship, is bad news to the demonic.
Yeah, and they point out that she's happy, she's joyous, she's chaste. And I think the interesting part for me listening to this is how they are blindsided by it, where they were focused on the infighting that was going on in their world, and they missed the movement within Wormwood's patient. And all of a sudden, they're in a much worse spot than they thought they'd be in. Which, right. But obviously, the patient is a great thing. But for them, it's pretty much miserable. And Screwtape's feeling betrayed. He almost feels like there's been a letter sent to the undersecretary, and there's been a bit of chastising going on. And then, boom, the work that they're being done has really been upended in this way. So...
yeah, it's an interesting word you use. He feels betrayed in a couple senses. One, Wormwood is a little incompetent, and this guy's getting away. So right. He feels betrayed due to his pupil's incompetence. But he also feels a little betrayed. He makes reference to a report that was made to the secret police. And it's just so funny. It even sounds like the KGB, the Ministry of Truth, you know, which is like as demonic as it gets. And it's almost these overtones. There was in a letter, I don't know, 8 letters ago or something like that, Screwtape said something. And then actually in a second letter, sort of apologized to Wormwood and said, please don't make mention of that. Apparently Wormwood went and reported that to the secret police, and right. and word got back to Screwtape. So it's kind of funny to see how there's even infighting, the demonic realm is always gravitating towards turmoil and chaos, and even among themselves, even in their own ranks, they're snatching the, you know, reporting each other to the authorities and creating chaos.
It reminds me of two things. One, and I actually felt this before, that there are very competent demons and there are very incompetent demons. I think sometimes when you're seeing people being tempted in life, there's some of them that just seem to be very amateur, not very good at what they do. And I think this is playing through here. But then the parallel, like you pointed out, between how evil manifests itself in the world, and there's no one who can sit there and say an institution like the KGB, which would pull people out of homes in the middle of the night and disappear them, is anything but a demonic possessed spirit.
Right.
It's phenomenal that C.S. Lewis was able to parallel that all the way right. back then, before the KGB had really even started.
Right.
Before they probably even knew a lot about it. But yet that was still right. going on.
Or even before similar things were happening in Europe. This is the lead up to the Second World War and things like that.
Correct.
But it is so crazy to me. And again, point of this podcast, Ian, is to really point out the evils in the world today. I feel like that surveillance state, that attack, you know, there's been statements made by presidential candidates that there needs to be more scrutiny about what's said on social media. And it's like the demonic is even working in our culture today to try to slowly tick the temperature up on that, you know, that secret police, you know, and again, we're not here to be political, but I think of, I know people who back in January 6, 2021, in the aftermath of that, were reporting their neighbors to the FBI hotline because they found out that their neighbors were in Washington, D.C. that day and they're Trump supporters. It's like, you know, you see some of these parallels, even trying to get a foothold in our own country today.
Well, the litmus test, and I mentioned this to one of our listeners who asked me online about this. I said, the litmus test is always, is it giving you more of the freedom God granted us? Or is it possessing you more and tying you up in rules, which, and I don't mean rules like the Ten Commandments. I mean rules where your life is being subjugated. And
right.
And I think that's the true litmus test. And that's the way I try and look at everything like this is God gave us freedom. Gave us freedom to sin. Gave us freedom to do good. Gave us freedom to choose. And that free will that we got through the garden, I think that to me is the way I actually look and frame everything. And if it falls under that, then I feel I'm in a good place. If it doesn't, then it gives me points right. straight away.
And what's also interesting, when you have that freedom and freedom to live life the way God designed and the way God architected, that life leads to joy. And that's exactly what's happening in this chapter yep. with Wormwood's patient. He's choosing to do it the right way. He found a good girl, good family. And the demons can't even comprehend joy. They don't even grasp what it means. They call this girl a cheat. Somehow she must be cheating something. They just don't understand. You can be a godly person pursuing virtue, be happy and content with what God has given you, and radiate joy.
No, absolutely. Like, there's a line in here where he says he's filled his world full of pleasure. So the patient's world has been filled full of pleasure through this girl, through God, through his walk. And this to them, like, it's the antithesis of what they want. And it's mm-hmm. just absolutely infuriating the hell out of them.
Right.
Or the hell into them. One of the two.
Right.
And there's a great little Easter egg line in here where he actually says, you know, at God's right hand are pleasures forever.
Mm.
I love the way Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And through that relationship with Jesus, it's pleasures forever. And the demonic know that. And that's part of their fight, is to how can we pull people away from that? And for everyone listening, when you have that real joyous, beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, that is where you really feel something that you can't describe. My son has a young lady who he's friends with, and her family are non-believers. And
since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
She said, I don't understand the point of religion. My son asked me, how could I explain that to her? I said, I even use this line, when you have that relationship, you will feel a joy that you will not get from anywhere else, and you'll know you have it at that point. It's not empirical. It's not something you're going to hold and feel, but you will know it.
Right. And anyone that has it, you can't necessarily convince somebody else of that, but it's also not your job. It's something that the Holy Spirit needs to do in them. And it's something that the Holy Spirit has done in you to understand what a relationship with Christ is like, to understand what joy and meaning and purpose is like in the world, and to try to bring others to that. Ultimately, it needs to be the work of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes and find, you know, beauty in knowing Jesus.
Now, if you listen to John Cleese's narration of this, you can actually breeze through this letter. And because he's there's a lot of angst in there. There's a lot of fast talking, and you can get through it and say, wow, what just happened then? Patient met a girl and he turned into a large centipede. I don't get it. Okay, I'll read the next letter. But once you actually dig deep, this beautiful tale is you've got somebody who's in a beautiful place. And now the demonic's job is to destroy that. And they even say in this line in here, everything has to be twisted to be useful to us. So it's setting the scene that the beauty that God provides us from the get-go, everything from that point on, for the demonic to destroy it has to be twisted. And you look at people's lives who fall into drugs, who fall into alcohol, who fall into perversions, pornography. It's a constant twisting. It's never usually just one thing. It's a constant little by little by little. They have to break it down for it to be useful to them, which is ultimately to get you to not walk with Jesus Christ, to separate you from God. And the moment they've separated you from God, you're in peril of becoming theirs.
And I think it's interesting also, you know, this is the episode. He turns into a centipede. He just completely loses control of himself. And it's literally, it ties even into that same KGB theme that we see at the beginning of the chapter. They're losing control. The demonic is Satan out, like you said, to steal, kill, and destroy, to take the beautiful created order that God has created and given man to be a vice regent of that created order, to make it beautiful, to make it what God has designed. The demonic is constantly trying to steal, kill, and destroy the potential of what could be in the world that God has created. And as they lose control, and as they're, you know, this patient is leaning towards beautiful music and solitude and silence, they're losing their opportunity to introduce chaos. And literally he gets so irate. He's like the Hulk that just loses his temper, transforms into a new thing. That's what happens in the demonic realm when they lose control over what they believe is theirs.
And it's an interesting parallel with people that you see in the world. When people actually go crazy and they're actually possessed, they enter a type of state, a lot of them do, in the same way that Screwtape goes within this letter. And it reminds me, I think it was Himmler during the Second World War who was in charge of the Einsatzgruppen, going around killing Jews and dissidents and people throughout Eastern Europe. And when he was actually taken to one of the shootings that they did, he went crazy because he couldn't stand the sound, to be there in it. His vision of what it was and compared with the reality of what it is, his humanity came out and just drove him berserk, and he never went back after that. He never went to another one. Yeah, it's a horrible place to be. And when you see, especially people who've been living on the street long enough, and this is why we have to save more of these homeless people, is because ultimately they will go there. And that's why I think you get so much homeless crime, and they become more and more mentally ill, because that's just a pathway that they have no protection against, and they will end up getting there. So Screwtape uses this another great line in here, which is Jesus and God provides a house full of impenetrable mystery. Now, for me, the impenetrable mystery is they cannot comprehend that joy. They cannot comprehend the beauty that's provided. Then it is an impenetrable mystery.
Right. And I think I really, really enjoyed that paragraph, that section. This guy, he says, Screwtape says, this guy never should have even entered foot into that house. They just reek of something nasty. And of course, nasty to them, it means it's something beautiful. It's probably a home that's filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's probably a lot of forgiveness. There's probably, you know, the heart of Jesus and the presence of the Spirit. It's probably a very prayer-saturated place. And it has an impact. You've probably been in somebody's home that when you go to their home, there's just a sweetness about it. There's just a supernatural peace. Yeah. And I think it's really important. And I've learned a lot about this over the past several years of really claiming authority over your home. Your home is a physical space, whether you own or rent. I mean, it's something that you have dominion over, but you also have dominion over that spiritual space as well. And I think this family has been very intentional about making it a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome, where the Lord reigns, where they plead the blood. And I pray a lot. When we just moved to Pennsylvania recently, one of the first things we did when we got our home, we took anointing oil and we walked the perimeter of the property. We walked the doors. We prayed over our property. And again, I'm a sinful man. I'm not perfect or anything like that. But we try to be very intentional about the fact that our home is a place of peace. And our home is a place where the culture of heaven reigns, not the culture of hell. And that's what's going on with this home. The demonic, it's an impenetrable force. They can't even fight. They can't even get in through that, you know, force field of the presence of the Holy Spirit, probably. It reeks of it. Even the dog reeks of it.
Right.
And I think it's neat. Yeah.
And you go back even into the Old Testament where people bless their homes, even during Passover, right. You know, with the blood of the lamb. And the mezuzahs are still used on doorways mm-hmm. now. It definitely is something that if you're a Christian person, I would say bless your home. I don't think yeah. you need to bring a priest in to do it, but sincerely ask God to bless your home, to protect yeah. your children, to make it a place of peace. And it's, Galen, we did that at our men's group around strongholds and at church. And that was really powerful for me because, and this is why this podcast, I think, has been so useful to people, is because when you illuminate something, all of a sudden you think of it different. And this idea of a stronghold being, it could be the TV, it could be the liquor cabinet, it could be a computer you watch pornography on. But that becomes something where you have to break that stronghold. And the stories in the Old Testament of taking those strongholds out and destroying them, where you actually have to physically destroy them to actually rid yourself of it. And it really is something I would challenge people, that if you have something going on in your home that you know isn't heading your family in the right direction, it could be a closed door bedroom that one of your children are in. Whatever right. it is, you'll know what it is. Trust God, and you will know what that is. And you have to find a way to break that stronghold.
Ian, that is a great takeaway. That is, and I think that's a phenomenal practical little application of this chapter. Find something in your home that you know is not right, and take authority in Jesus' name. And whatever it is, smash that idol, stop that thing, whatever it is. That is a foothold for the enemy to take root and to get in. Yeah, strike it down in Jesus' name. That's a great thought, Ian. That's great.
But it came to me through this line which C.S. Lewis uses, where Screwtape says, "We fight under cruel circumstances." Now, this is the demonic. They're fighting under cruel circumstances. The payoff line is, "Nothing is naturally on our side." So your home is for good to start with, and you can clear it for good. And the demonic will try. They will try and enter. But you have got to fight that to keep it yours and bless it in that way. So there's another great line in there, the demonic rise in the miseristic vision. In other words, they want so badly to create misery, to create pain, to ruin your life, ruin the family life, ruin your surroundings. And that's where the battle royale is. Is understanding that's going on and knowing you're going to be able to push back on it.
That's good.
And then lastly, Galen, let's cover this noise. I think the inspirations for doing this podcast was a quote attributed to C.S. Lewis that the devil wanted to make the world so noisy that man couldn't hear the voice of God. And you talked earlier, Galen, about how the joy and the sound, the resounding sound of heaven and worship is this type of noise that the demonic can't stand. They're trying to create a type of noise that stops you from connecting with God.
Right. Right. I think it's interesting. The two things that he hates, it says he despises music and silence. You know, music is beautiful, architected, intentional, you know, a mind went behind creating it to create something beautiful. It reflects the character of God, even if it's not necessarily Christian music. It's something productive. The demonic hates that. And then noise or silence, be still and know that I am God. I mean, it takes a lot of discipline to just sit in silence. And there's a difference between sitting in solitude, that's time alone with the enemy, time alone with the Lord versus isolation, which is time alone with the enemy. Because right. when you're alone, and most of us know this, whenever there's a quiet moment, you're constantly, things start creeping up. What do I need to do? Maybe it's temptation thoughts, lustful thoughts. Maybe it's fear of doubt, all these. But like, who can enjoy a moment of silence and just quiet a noisy soul to just be still before the Lord? The demonic hates that.
They hate it completely.
they want to fill every moment of everything with just clangor and chaos and noise. Not people who can sit quietly at the foot of Jesus. That's what they're trying to pull us away from.
And even to the point, I told my son this the other night. He's talking about he wasn't sleeping so well. He's at college. And I said to him, how, go to bed and pray. Pray before you go to bed because it will release anxiety. And like you said, if you're in solitude in your bed praying before you go to sleep, you will have that peace. If you are isolated and feel anxious, you're not going to sleep. And it's right. Just wind up the gears of, I need this, I got to do that. This isn't going to work. Oh my goodness, this is going to fail. And that anxiety will grow and grow, and it amplifies within you. And as we've covered in earlier letters, anxiety, if I've learned nothing more from C.S. Lewis, is it's one of the biggest demonic tools that are out there.
I think I've said this before, but there's three ways that happens. There's spinning mind, there's pounding heart, and churning gut. Which way are you manifesting that stress and anxiety when you're lying in bed at night or whatever it is? Pray. It says Paul says in Philippians, I think it's chapter 4, he says, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known before God. And that basically is the cure for, don't be anxious, but instead be thankful and pray. The positive and the negative thoughts can't exist in your mind at the same time. One will overrule the other.
So as a wrap for this letter, Galen, I just look at this as, and it sort of just hit me. It's a beautiful tale that go through your life Jesus-centered. Keep praying. Keep the blessings coming. Lower the anxiety. And before you know it, you've probably actually outsmarted a lot of the demonic forces around you. And you've made them in fight of how they can get you because you're already a step ahead of them. And if you read this story, it's like Hollywood couldn't have written this episode better. You've got this beautiful love story that they try and they're fighting about how to destroy, and they're trying to break it down. And at the end of it, they just admit that Jesus wins.
Right. And I think it's so true. Just a contrite heart, a pure and simple life before the Lord, following the footsteps of Jesus, living life the way God architected, walking in plain and simple obedience leads to a beautiful life, a joy-filled life. It leads to good relationships happening. And I think what the scene that we see in this episode, in this letter, is really just a pure and simple joyous life that is just driving the demonic insane.
Yep. It's not being a movie star and super famous or super rich. It's just, like you said, it's that simplicity and that joy-filled Christian walk.
Right. Leads to good things. Letter 22. That really was a fun one. It didn't turn out so well for Screwtape, who turned into a, Beetlejuice, basically. But but it was a good one.
Next time, we'll see you again on the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. Subscribe, enjoy, tell your friends about it, and we'd love to hear from you online. So until next time.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.